that particular day, and the impact it had on me, the impact it had on my family, and of course the United States and the world. It was a major moment that we still celebrate. Not celebrate yippee, but we celebrate and remember. And sort of like remember Pearl Harbor, remember the Maine, remember 9/11. And so what I would like us to do is I'd like to just share with you a prayer in song, which is God Bless America. And I'm going to ask if you'll sing along with me when I ask you to the second verse through. Okay, you'll sing the first verse, but we'll sing it again together. See if I can get this. Okay. Go something like this.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Together, everyone singing. God bless America. It's a prayer. Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. Like you mean it. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Chorus. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Amen. Amen. And I'm just praying that He will continue to bless us even in the midst of some of the actions that we do across this country to not honor His name. I believe there are many that are turning to Christ, not adults, but a lot of kids as well. And I ask you to pray for school ministry, especially for your own Rob Sullivan. As you leave. I did leave you some materials that I want you to get to Rob now that he's the chairman of the board. And he's doing, by the way, an excellent job. What a godly man. So pray for Rob, would you please? And pray for the rest of the board. I happen to be one of them. And pray for me and the other board members as we seek to reach these 53 million young people that are in America's public schools. In fact, I asked them the other day. I said, "How much does it cost for school ministries headquarters that we're involved with to reach a kid over a school year? How much do we spend per kid? And how much do you think it costs us at the home office to reach out?" To reach a young person in school for a year. Just under $5. Okay? Now, the local organizations, they have their own expenses, the buses and everything, but I'm just saying headquarters providing this ministry, just under $5 per student. That is a bargain. And you say, what is the soul of a kid worth? It's infinite, right? Just one child is worth more than the entire universe. So I just encourage you to invest. You might want to think about giving monthly automatically out of your paycheck. And that's a very sort of a simple way to do it without having to think about it. Just do it. But anyway, just pray for us and give if you can. But especially pray that God will give us wisdom. There's so many organizations out there that are trying to squelch what we're about. Americans for the Separation of Church and State. And atheist organizations and various liberal groups that think that Christianity is hate speech now, believe it or not. So pray that we'll be able to continue and not just continue, but to grow in our effect in our outreach. So please, please pray for us. What I thought I would like to do, since 9/11 is just 2 days away, is to share with you what God is doing and also what happened on 9/11 in my particular case. As some of you know, at least, I worked as the Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense in the Pentagon for just over 15 years. And I worked for 7 different secretaries of defense, including Perry and Cohen and Cheney and Rumsfeld and a few others, Weinberger, etc. And you get a chance to see these people up close, and you realize that each one of them has certain strengths and certain weaknesses. Some of them are hung up on organizational management. Some of them are hung up on technology. Some of them are hung up on trying to get along with the Congress and all these different things. So, but each one of us, it takes all of us to actually get the job done. But the important thing, I guess, in the Pentagon is the spiritual impact that needs to be felt. In my office, I had a plaque on the wall about this big, framed, and the verse is, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The sign, not quite that big, okay, hanging on the wall, and people would walk in. And very often, I put it in a place where they would sort of see it when they walked in. It wasn't hidden over in the corner behind my desk. And it was interesting to watch them. Just sort of, I wouldn't just sort of stare at them, but I'd sort of watch. And some of them would read it and go, "Yes, he's good." Or someone would go, "You know, sort of, you know, who cares?" But in fact, what it usually did, if a person was a believer, they would read it. They'd come along and put their hand out and say, "You know, are you? You know, yes." You know, we spend more time talking about the Lord sometimes. We talk about why we got together. So, but let me just share with you what happened on 9/11 in 2001. I drove to the Pentagon, as I typically did each day. I drove most of the time by myself. For a little while, I was in a carpool and van pool and various other things. But I found out that just driving down when I needed to and come home when I needed to, occasionally stay overnight and sleep on the floor down there when the requirements are. We worked 7 to 7. We talked about it. We worked a half a day, you know, 7 to 7. So I would get home. My wife would tell you about, 9 o'clock at night, and leave in the morning about, 5 o'clock. And so it was a pretty long day. And this particular day on 9/11, I was in my office, not far from the helicopter pad, you know, and in my office, was inside of an office, actually. We had a sort of a copper-clad room so that people couldn't get signals coming in and out and so on, and we could talk privately and secretly and so on. And I was sitting there with, I don't know how many people it was, maybe 6 or 7, sitting around a table talking about a particular defense program. And all of a sudden, the secretary knocked on my door, which was an office inside of our other room, which was much larger. She says, "Mr. Ryan, I hate to interrupt you, but," she said, "I just wanted to let you know a plane has just hit the World Trade Center." I said, "Oh, man, that is not good." And I don't know what about you, but when I heard about that, I thought that, oh, well, this has happened before. Remember when the plane hit the Empire State Building, many, like 1940-something or whatever? So I thought, oh, man, that is not good. So I said, "Thank you for sharing that." So I went back to my meeting and continued on. And then as soon as we finished, I came out of my room and went out into the foyer where everybody was gathered looking at our big TV that's like a sofa and chairs sitting around there. And they were watching the television. And just as I approached the area where I could see the TV, I saw this plane flying. I thought it was a replay. They said, no, that's another one. I don't know about you, but when you heard that or saw that, you realize this is not an accident. This is on purpose. So at that point, of course, my mind shifted gears. I mean, it wasn't anything about any meetings going on right now. We've got to do something to address this situation. So I had about, 21 people at that point in my office that worked for me. I had 3 Air Force colonels. I had a Marine light colonel. I had 1 Army general. And then I had a bunch of civilians. Mostly GS-15s, if you're familiar with the civil service. And so I said, "Listen, we've got to be prepared to evacuate if anything happens." I said, "You might want to be prepared just in case something happens." And it wasn't long after that, you know, when people started getting their things straightened out and whatever, this huge explosion. And of course, I'm used to explosions because that's what I've been doing for over 30 years, closer to 40 years, almost 40 years. And so the couple of ceiling tiles fell, and we felt the blast pressure come through even the door seals. The doors didn't come off their hinges or anything, but the blast wave came through underneath the door and over around the sides of the door. So I knew the blast was big, but I still didn't know quite what happened. I thought maybe there was a bomb that had been placed out in the trash area. They had a trash collection area a little ways away. I thought maybe somebody drove a truck or something and went off. I wasn't thinking necessarily airplane. And so I said, evacuate. Put your classified information in the safe, spin the dials, don't even sign them, just go. Just get your things safe in the safes and then spin the dials. Don't sign everything, because usually when you put something in the safe, you have to sign that I've signed this thing, I've spun the dial twice this way and that way. And then somebody has to come along and double check what you just said so that everything is safe. Then you go out the thing and you sign that you came through the door and checked the door when it's locked. So it's safe, 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 safe all the way along. So people started leaving the office and heading out toward the center court. Now the Pentagon has a court in the middle. And so when I saw people running that way, it's like a little park with a snack bar in the middle. And I realized this is not the place you want to be, right? You can't get out. It's like a confined. So I shouted, "The other way!" And people heard it and sort of, "What's going on here?" So they started en masse sort of heading the other direction and started running toward the outside, which, you know, was where you really wanted to be. And they started coming to the outside doors, inside the outside doors, and they were all locked because, you know, they're crash doors. Do not push, do not push, alarmed. I said, "That's what they're there for." Crash the doors. So they crashed the doors, and of course all the alarms started going off because you're not supposed to do that. But that's exactly why the crash doors are there, but not routinely open them. And so people started leaving. And so now my question was, is everybody accounted for? And so you try to find your people as best you can. Of course, the Pentagon has about 22 to 24,000 people at any one time, plus contractors that come and go. So you're talking 25,000 maybe people. Maybe a few of them are on travel, so maybe it ends up being maybe 20,000 people anyway. It's a small city, okay? And so people are all milling around looking to see, you know, where the rest of their colleagues are. Did they get out alive or not? And it was over 100, and I think it was 184 people were killed. I'm not quite sure the number, but it's between 100 and 200 people. And many injured also. And so I checked as best I could. I think everybody that was in our office got out safely. We didn't get terribly damaged at all in our office. It was very minor. But we did feel the blast. So then the question is, what do I do? I'm outside. I tried to call my wife on my cell phone. And of course, there's no coverage. You can't. You know, when everybody's trying to use their phone instantaneously at the same time, the lines are all tied up. So how do I get through to my wife? Well, what was happening during this time was people started calling the house to see if I was okay, because a lot of people knew that I worked there. In fact, we just came across the list of the people. Did we keep that piece of paper? Almost 100 people called the house, different people. People I hadn't heard, some of them in 20 years, called to see if I was okay, because they knew I was in defense, thought I was in the Pentagon. And so she didn't really know if I was okay or not, because I couldn't call her. So I left the area where the Pentagon was outside. I said, you know what? If we get attacked here, I might not eat again for a long time. The West, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to get some food in my stomach. So I walked across or went under the I-395, which is the big roads that go by there. I went to a Doubletree Hotel, went up the escalator, and I went into the restaurant there, a very nice restaurant, and had a nice, big, nutritious meal because I didn't know if this would be my last meal. So I sat there, and as I was sitting there, my phone rang, my little cell phone. It rang. I said, "Whoa, it's working again." So here it was, a gentleman who actually lives behind us, behind our home up in Harford County. And he said, "Hey, Mr. Bryan, I just want to call. Are you okay?" I said, "Yes, I'm okay. I've got, oh, great, great, great." I said, "But Bob, listen, don't you dare hang up until you agree to something. He said, okay, what is it? I said, would you please call my wife and tell her I'm okay? I said, I can't get through to her. There's no way I can communicate. The lines are just totally overwhelmed. So he said, Jim, I will do that. I promise I'll do that. I said, by the way, here's our number. Here's her cell number. And by the way, if you don't get through to them, here's our next door neighbor on the right side. Here's our next door neighbor on the left side. Here's the number for the people across. Would you promise me? He said, Jim, I will. And he did. Called Bob Wojciechowski, his name is. Great guy. He's a colonel, a reserves colonel. So Adina knew I was okay, but I couldn't get home. So you say to yourself, what's going on in my mind? What's going on? Well, I can tell you this. I'm not what you call a hero, you know. I don't do well under stress sometimes. And here I am running in the Pentagon here doing this stuff. And I look back on it and I say, you know, this is not normal for me to behave like this, but I actually sort of had it together. You know, I was thinking relatively rationally. And I had a confidence about it. I knew that if I didn't get out, that I'd be with the Lord. To be absent with the body is present with the Lord. And I think it was the Holy Spirit in my heart and mind as I was basically directing a little bit and leading and calling out and so on and everything. I just thank the Lord for giving me the peace and giving me some of the wisdom to do what I did, because I don't function well under pressure sometimes, okay? I don't know about you. I'm not your average Marine, okay? How's that? I was drafted, okay? How's that? So I was over there, and then what happened was I said, well, you know, I'm going to come back over and see what's happening. By this time, my car, of course, was all, you know, boxed in. Nobody could get to their vehicles out in the parking area where it's a reserved parking area for some of the folks in the area where I was. And I couldn't get to my car. So I thought, well, what am I going to do here? So finally I said, well, I can't get back in the Pentagon. I can't get in my car. There's no way to get transportation. How do I get home? It's 70 miles away. So I said, oh, wait a minute. We have a son and his wife that live out toward Rockville, out that way, sort of northwest of Washington. So I said, I'll go out there and spend the night, maybe. So I couldn't call them, but I just got on the train. My phone finally worked, and I was able to call them and say, hey, I'd like to stay. Oh, fine. So I got out there and stayed with them and came back in on the metro the next day wearing the same set of clothes, obviously. And the Pentagon was closed. And it was smelly and smoky and just, you know, broken glass and everything all over the place. In fact, I still have a couple pieces of that glass, and in fact, I have a piece of my car. It's pretty thick glass. And I've been shattered. So I came into the Pentagon. It was officially closed to most people, but I was able to get in my office. I was the only person in my office. And so I'm sitting there. It was on a Friday. The attack happened on Tuesday. This was on a Friday. And it was still closed. And because they were getting bodies removed and so on, and it was really messy. So I was sitting in my office on the bottom floor and just trying to get things organized. And the phone rang on my desk. I said, what's going on? Hello? And it was Corky Ettens, who's with Campus Crusade. They have the Christian Embassy in Washington, and they reach out to the military, and they reach out to ambassadors and congressional leaders and so on. He said, hey, Jim, because we met every Tuesday morning at, I think it was 6 o'clock. It might have been 6:15. We met for an hour for prayer and Bible study. And it was only for the senior executives, or the SESs, or the Admiral General equivalents in the civilian world. And so he said, Jim, we're having a special memorial service just for people in the Pentagon. It's not for the public. Would you be willing to lead in the closing prayer? I said, if you could see what I'm wearing, you know, I've got dumpy clothes on. He said, I don't care what you're wearing. Would you be willing to do it? I said, well, yeah, but what do I say? He says, well, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, something like that. I said, sure, okay. So here I'm sitting there. This is the same day now. They're having it. It's going to be like 11 o'clock, I think it was. He called me about 9:30 in the morning. So here I'm sitting there in this building where 100 and some people had just been killed, and many more injured, by the way. And I'm going to be going to this memorial service upstairs on the fifth floor, which is the biggest auditorium in the Pentagon. It holds about, I would say, 300 to 400 people. I thought, there's hardly going to be anybody there anyway. So why would I? Okay, fine. So I just said, Lord, give me the word. I don't know what I should say even. How do I talk to these people? So I prayed about it, opened my scriptures, and eventually a time came where I had to go upstairs. I was on the bottom floor. I had to go all the way up to the fifth floor. And of course, as I said, there's hardly anybody there. And usually it's buzzing with people. And so I get up to about the third floor, and all of a sudden I see the stairs are crowded with people. I'm going, would somebody find a body or something? What's going on here? So then I realize that, wait a minute, this crowd is waiting to get into the building, into the auditorium on the fifth floor. There are people crowding to get in there. I said, oh man, this is more people than I was expecting. So I got in there. Finally, I said, pardon me. So I finally got up there and went to the auditorium, down backstage. And they said, Jim, you're going to be on at the very end, and you're going to lead in closing prayer. I said, well, what do you want me to emphasize? They said, whatever God lays on your heart. So I said, okay. So there was some beautiful music. One of them, God Bless America, that I just, and the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and a few other musical numbers and so on. And it was time for me to pray. Lord, give me the words to say. And first thing I just said, how many of you people here know someone that was killed or injured in the Pentagon this week? And almost every hand went up. It was amazing. I said, all right, tell you what. This supposed separation of church and state does not apply this morning in this Pentagon. And the place broke into applause. So I said, let's pray together. And I prayed. Prayed for the families of the people that had been lost. Prayed for those who were severely burned. Severely burned. I think one of them was Wally Birdseye. Is that his name? Maybe you heard him speak. He's written a book or two. Wonderful Christian guy. And I said, let's even pray for the terrorists. None of them is beyond the reach of the Lord. Talk about the Apostle Paul. He was a terrorist. Look what happened on that road to Damascus, right? God called him. Saul was changed instantly. I said, nobody's beyond the reach of the Lord. So let's pray for them that they'll understand what they did. I understand what the truth really is. And they close in prayer. It was a very, very special day, I've got to tell you. And so then I came back to my office and just sort of unwound and try to, you know, exhale a little bit, try to understand what happened that day. Understanding that God did something that day that I hope we never have to go through again, but it certainly got our attention. And the lessons I got from it are these. One, the Holy Spirit is real. The Comforter. The verse that went through my mind as I was doing all that was to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. Also, he's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And I believe because of that incident, many people at least heard the gospel message in the prayer. I mentioned Jesus' name. It wasn't sort of an all-faith thing. They asked me to pray. I said, I'll pray. My way, I'll pray. I didn't do a now I lay me down to sleep kind of a prayer. It was intense. And I pray that the seed was planted, and some that we will only know in glory came to Christ that day. But I just, another thing I did not mention to you folks was my office used to be right next to where the plane hit. A couple of years before the attack, my office was down the hall, right near the fourth corridor. You know, there's 10 corridors that go out like a spokes in a wheel. And the plane hit right near the fourth corridor where my office was. And they were doing reconstruction. And the first sector of the five sectors of the Pentagon were where my office was. So they said, "Mr. Ryan, you're going to have to move down the hall because we've got to do some serious reconstruction here with steel and concrete and everything." So our office was moved down the hall. If I had not been moved, my guess is I wouldn't be here today. So I just thank God for his watch care. You know, it's an experience you never really get over, sorry. But it's one that I'm glad I went through, and it really taught me a little bit more about what is important and what's not important. And so I guess the lessons here are, let's not get confident, even today as we are working on our defenses, that we're not immune from being attacked. And I really believe that we still have enemies that are strong, not just armies, but electronics and other kinds of defeat mechanisms that we haven't seen in warfare before. Satellites, lasers, microwave, things like that that don't go bang in the night that can really do serious damage to our nation. So I would ask you to pray for our president. He's not perfect, neither am I. Okay. But I believe he's sort of Cyrus, you know what I mean? Cyrus came, and he was God's person at that point. He wasn't perfect either, but God used him in a way that was unusual. Also pray for the Congress. I don't know if you realize it, but Jim, what is his last name, from Oklahoma, Jim Inhofe, is the chairman now of the Senate Armed Services Committee, which John McCain used to have before he passed away. And I've talked to Jim Inhofe over the years, and I used to spend a lot of time in John McCain's office, one-on-one, just talking about defense, things that needed to be done. Interesting man. Jim Inhofe is a believer, a staunch believer. And I heard him give his testimony one day. He said, "You know," he said, "I was asked a question one day. Are you a Christian?" "Well, I guess yeah, I'm a good guy. I go to church." And so he said, no, "I didn't ask you. Are you go to church?" He said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "Well, you know, have you asked Jesus into your heart?" He said, "Well, you know, I ask him every day, you know." He said, "You ask him every day?" He says, "Well, yeah. What do you mean?" And he went on to explain it was clear that he didn't really know what it was. He said, "Are you married?" He said, "Well, yeah, I know I'm married, yeah." He says, "How long have you been married?" I don't know how many years it was when this conversation took place. He said, "Yeah, I've been married for so many years." And he said, "Do you marry her every day, do you?" You get it? He says, whoever it was that was talking to him, he says, "Do you marry your wife every day?" He says, "Well, no, we got married on, you know, back when." He says, "Well, so why don't you marry her every day?" He says, "Well, I married her once and that's it." And he said, "I said, well, why do you get saved every day then? Why do you do this?" He said, "I really hadn't thought of it that way." He said, "Why don't you get it settled?" So he said, "That day I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life and save me and make him his child, make me his child." He said, "I did. And since that time, I'm a new person." Because that little concept there wasn't, you know, he didn't understand it. He was religious, but he really didn't personalize it. It wasn't something that was permanent, okay? So, you know, I meet a lot of folks that are religious, but they don't know the Lord. And so pray for Senator Inhofe. And he's a smart guy. He loves the Lord. And he's going to come under tremendous pressure. And also pray for the many other Christians that are in Congress as well, okay? Because they are under tremendous attack by the left, by the media, by the liberals of any kind you want to say, you know. But we do have Christian organizations in Washington, D.C., including the Christian Embassy, which my wife and I have been supporting for over 30 years. Not a lot, but we support each month. And And what they do is they reach out to the leadership in the Congress and in the Pentagon. And in fact, they're the ones that ran the senior executive Bible study that I was in. It was run by Campus Crusade. Corky Ettens was the fellow that's in charge of that. Okay. Also, we have another group called EPIC, E-P-I-C, which stands for Executives, Politicians, International, and Congressmen, or something like that. Okay. And what they're doing basically is reaching out into the ambassadors of Washington, D.C., the government officials, the senior people, the elected officials, and so on, sharing the gospel. Okay. And there are other groups down there as well. There's an office right behind the Supreme Court. You know where the big steps going up the Supreme Court? Well, there's a door out the back door of the Supreme Court. And that door, if you go out the door, there's a series of like three stories high, like townhouses, like the condos. And they're run by various lobby groups and so on. And one of them is run by a Christian organization who is holding prayer meetings for the justices of the Supreme Court. Okay. And they get together for prayer. A number of them. Every week for prayer. Okay. Now you're going to find people that will say, separation of church and state, you can't do that. Separation of church and state is not anywhere in the Constitution. Okay. Nowhere. But that's the warp and whiff of where these people are going with it. But anyway, I just ask you to pray for Washington, pray for the Pentagon, pray for the White House, pray for the president. He's got a number. In fact, the president has a Bible study every week in his office in the White House. And I've been told of the, four, I think it's 14 cabinet members, 11 of them attend the Bible study. Okay, now every week, you know, they're going to be traveling, so, but those that can make it come for a Bible study, led by an evangelical leader, okay, not just sort of religion. So pray for this man. He's not perfect. Our president is not perfect, just like none of us are perfect, okay? And he says things that maybe, you know, are a little bit rough, but he needs our prayers, and his wife and his family. They're being threatened all the time. So I just leave that prayer request with you. Pray for Washington, D.C. Pray for America. The mission field is not just overseas, you know. A missionary is not one who crosses the ocean. A missionary is one who sees the cross and then acts on it. So I just wanted to just share that testimony with you this morning. I don't know if any of you get family radio, but on their network across the United States, they're going to be broadcasting my testimony on 9/11, I guess a couple times throughout the day. They have other things as well, but mine is among them. So I don't know if you want to tune in or not, but but there's a number of stations across the country, I guess maybe 20 or 30 that are family radio stations. So I thank the Lord for the opportunity just to share this with you and just ask you to pray for our country. Okay, let's close, shall we? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for saving us and reaching us and working in our lives. We sing that little child song sometimes, he's still working on me, and boy, I'll tell you, you are. You continue to work on us, Lord, and to make us into what you want us to be. Someday, we will be changed, we'll be like him, for we know him as he is. Thank you, Lord, for saving me in that day of attack, and we also pray for others who have been impacted by that attack that day. Lord, for those who have been lost, we pray for the families. For those who have been injured, we pray for their healing. For those that were not injured but were involved, Lord, we just pray that this will be a lesson to be prepared. Because no, we know you're coming soon. It'll be like a thief in the night. And Lord, we just thank you for the confidence that we have to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Help us to be watchmen on the wall and help us to serve you faithfully. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. It's good to be with you.